Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you turn on the TV and listen to the news or read the newspaper, what you get there is a constant earful of bad news. The news talks about the wars in this world, talks about the murders that go on, kidnapping, rapes, the child molestation. It's just on and on with the bad news. Even recently, as you heard about the two New York police officers who were ambushed and executed sitting in their car while near the park. It's an amazing thing in this world, but this is what sin does. The Apostle Paul wrote in Titus 3 that man is hateful and hating one another. Speaks about the total depravity of man. Whenever you ask yourself the question, why do the things happen the way that they do in this world? Just simply read what the scriptures speak about the nature of man. You know, man likes to deceive himself into thinking that he is good, that he's a good person. But the sin within his heart is a rebel against God. His nature is in rebellion against God. He hates God and doesn't even want God in any of his thoughts. This is demonstrated in his inhumanity towards man, in the hating of his neighbor, the lying of his neighbor, the slandering of his neighbor, the backbiting of his neighbor, the killing of his neighbor in his heart, the envy and covetousness, and all the things that go on in the heart of man because man has a vicious nature. And given the opportunity, it breaks out. And so this is a constant bad news that you hear. The scriptures say that that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit, but the flesh minds the things of the flesh. It does not mind the things of the spirit, neither indeed can it do so. It minds the things of the flesh, and the works of the flesh, as Paul said, are evident. Pornography, fornication, idolatry, adultery, all of these things that happen in the heart of a man are simply a demonstration of the flesh in his life, ruling up in disobedience and rebellion to God. And so the answer and the question is this: what will remedy this? What will change the nature of man from a God-hater to one who loves the Lord and strives to love Him with all of his being, who looks forward to that day when he will once love the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength? That may be your desire at this point, but we know that it's not a reality in our lives. You haven't loved God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength for one moment of one day. Even though the love of God is in our hearts, but the moment we sin, either in our thoughts, words, or deeds, we demonstrate we love ourselves more than we love God. And even as the confession spoke to us this morning, that evil clings to us. And as Heidelberg Catechism talks about good works, and it says even the best men in this life, the most holy, have only a small beginning of such obedience. So sin clings to us. Now what will change that? What is the answer to this question about the nature of man and the changing of man's nature? And the answer given in Scripture is clear, isn't it? It's Jesus Christ. He is the hope of the nations. He is the only hope for one to have a vicious nature, to be changed to a nature that loves the Lord his God. Jesus is the mediator, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 1. He is the mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus. Paul said, or the book of Acts we read in chapter 4, that there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. We're rescued by the work of Jesus Christ. It's through the work of Jesus Christ that we are reconciled to a holy God. Christ is the propitiation. He is the one who covers our sins with His blood and makes us favorable in the sight of God. Beloved, that's the answer to the question, to the problems in this world, is Jesus Christ. When will men put down their arms in war against one another? When will men put down their biting and devouring of one another? When Jesus Christ redeems their souls and then brings them into glory. We know that even in the church, that this is still a fact of biting and devouring one another. But that will all come to an end one day, and it will come to an end because of the work of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do it. You remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus and ask him, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice that man is always deceiving himself that he is good. What can I do? How can I work for my own salvation? What commandments can I keep? And Jesus gave him the second table of the law. Honor your father and your mother. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Do not covet. All these things I've kept from my youth. Which simply demonstrates that the man didn't know the extent of the law of God. It demands perfection. And Jesus said, well, one thing you lack. You have all these goods. Go sell them. Give to the poor. Come follow me. And then you will have treasure in heaven. And the scripture says that the man walked away sad because he had many possessions. Well, when the man thought that he kept the second table of the law, Jesus brought the first table, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and have no other God before him. In his presence. That's what it means. Before him is in his presence. And you have no other God. You worship the one true God and him only. Well, this man demonstrated that he worshipped his money. That was his God. So the disciples asked Jesus the question, if the rich man can't be saved, who then can be saved? Now I want you to hear this answer that Jesus gives. Because this once for all time eliminates Pharisaism. It eliminates legalism. It eliminates the self-deception of you thinking that you're good enough in and of yourself to be saved. Jesus says, with men, this is impossible. There is not a possibility for men in and of themselves to be saved. That's how vicious our nature is. That the light has come into the world, but men love, notice the ethical state of their soul, they love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Neither will they come to the light lest their evil deeds be exposed. They have no desire to come to Jesus. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them. He doesn't have the desire, and he doesn't have the ability to come to Jesus. But Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. Salvation can come, but it can only come as God brings it. Regeneration can take place, the restoring of the soul of man, but it can only take place as God does it. Reconciliation can take place, but it can only take place as God does it. This is what we find in our text this morning, that God has done that. God has brought reconciliation to men, and he's done it through his prescribed way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, I want to remind you that what we are to believe as Christians and how we show ourselves to be Christians is that we believe God's Word. We don't make up a Jesus. We believe the Jesus that is declared to us in the Word. You know, the common phrase that people come up with, I like to think of God this way. You know, the Mr. Potato Head. People like to put attributes on God and make him the way that they want to see him. My God is simply a God of love, an exclusion to his justice. Well, if God is simply a God of love, then he's not a just God. God is loving, but he is likewise just. And that he is the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus because our sins were punished and God is just in punishing sins. Sins must be punished. But he's given the remedy. He's given the answer. And the answer is one name, is Jesus. This is the answer to sin. This is the answer to all the woes in this world. This is the answer to all the problems in your life. This is the answer to all the murders that take place in this world, to the wars, to the gossip, to the slander, the backbiting, the stealing, the idolatry, the adultery, the fornication, all of it. The answer is found in one person, and his name is Jesus. God has given us the remedy. But man in his pride, man in his arrogance, will not have this one to rule over him. But this is the call of the church, is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is declared in the Word. Jesus declares himself through the Word. Now notice in our text this morning, verse 18 through 21, notice the three things that we see in the text. There are more things in there, but just simply to break it out to make things more manageable for us in understanding. The first thing we see in verse 18 is the birth of Christ. In verse 19, we see Joseph's response. And then in verse 20 and 21, we see the angel's message. And so let's look first of all in verse 18 regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We confess the Apostles' Creed this morning, beloved. And what we confessed about the person of Jesus Christ is that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and he was born of the Virgin Mary. Do you know how many places that call themselves the church that do not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ? Do you know how many liberals there are today? People that gather together on a Sunday and call themselves the people of God who do not even believe in the conception of Christ by the Holy Spirit and therefore being born of the Virgin? There are scores of people who don't believe this any longer. But again, I remind you that the calling of the Christian is to believe God's Word. What separates the believer from the unbeliever is the simple fact that they believe God's Word. John said in 1 John 4, those who are of God hear God's Word. He says, you are not of God, and therefore you do not hear God's Word. That's the distinction. Those that hear and those that don't. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisee? You are not of my sheep. Why? Because my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You demonstrate, he said to the Pharisees, that you're not of my sheep because you don't hear my voice and you don't follow me as the good shepherd. That's the distinction, beloved, is those who believe the Word and those who do not believe the Word. And when it comes to the Scriptures, this is not a smorgasbord. This is not an all-you-can-eat thing that you go up to the salad bar and you're going to pick and choose what you want. You cannot have the resurrection of Jesus Christ without His being conceived in the womb by the Virgin Mary. Or by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And then born of the Virgin Mary. You cannot have the resurrection of Christ. If you don't have the resurrection of Christ, you don't have salvation. You are still in your sins. You can't have the deity of Jesus Christ without the conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary. You can't have in one person who is fully God and fully man identifying with us in all points except for sin apart from being conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. You see, beloved, we are called to believe what God says in His Word, period. And if you don't, please, don't call yourself a believer. Because that's what separates the church from the world, is that we hear the voice of Christ and we follow Him. There are enough hypocrites that come into the church of Jesus Christ that say this and say that, but their lives reveal they don't believe it. The believer believes the Word and follows after Jesus Christ. And this is what the Word says, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. This is how Christ came into the world. This is God's prescribed method of Christ being born. He says, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, notice, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, first of all, it says about a betrothal period. A betrothal, they were betrothed to one another. What does that mean? It was a very serious thing a betrothal. It was a commitment to marriage. They were regarded as husband and wife, but they had not the privileges of marriage. They were not living in the same home. They were pledged to one another. And it could last from 6 months to a year, the betrothal period. It was so serious that the only way that it could be done away with or that it could be broken was by a divorce, a writ of divorce. And so this type of an engagement period of what we would understand of today was what was going on here. They were committed to one another. It's a real test of fidelity, isn't it? It's a real test of love. These were normally arranged marriages. And there was a dowry that was given. The dowry was that what was given from the son or the man that was going to marry another's daughter. And that was for protection for the daughter and also to help the father with preparing for the wedding, the consummation of the wedding, for the wedding ceremony. So you had the betrothal period and then you had the celebration of the actual marriage, the wedding that would take place. And so they were betrothed to one another. It says that after this had taken place, before they came together, so they had no sexual union with one another. And notice that the Spirit of God is very diligent in making sure that we understand this. Because you realize that the Pharisees called Jesus one who was born of fornication. So many people think, one who was born of fornication. In other words, Mary was unfaithful to Joseph, and she got pregnant by another man, and this is how Jesus came about. But that's not what the Spirit of God says in the Word right here. It says, before they came together, so Jesus was not a product of Mary and Joseph's union. Before they came together, it says that she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's amazing, isn't it? Because this blows people's mind. How could that happen? If you read the scriptures, you find out that this is nothing. God parts the Red Sea. God calls all things into existence with the word of His mouth. He upholds all things with the word of His power. And God is the one who parts the Red Sea with a word. God doesn't have any problems conceiving His Son in the womb of a Virgin Mary. But it's interesting, isn't it? Think about the family relationship that God brings His Son into the world through a family. Notice the importance of a family. God brings His Son into the world into a family. One man and one woman. Not two women and not two men. One man and one woman. Both are necessary in this relationship of the family. The male and the female are necessary. You don't get kids with two males or two females. They're necessary because the male brings certain qualities and the female brings certain qualities. There's certain emotions, certain levels of intelligence, certain desires and likes and strengths and weaknesses. And the two complement one another. And they're important in the family. And this is what God establishes, the importance of the family by bringing His own Son into a family. There are those, as we read in our confessions, that the Anabaptist, that they didn't believe that Jesus was born of Mary, that He didn't have the flesh of Mary. You read that in the Belgian Confession, Article 18. It even refers to that as the Anabaptists. They referred to Jesus basically, or to Mary as a surrogate mother. That Jesus was born and conceived in the womb, but was not of Mary's humanity. This is the very way that God had created Jesus in the womb of Mary, that He would have then humanity. It would come through His mother. Hebrews 2:17, He had been made like unto His brethren in all respects except for sin. He was born of a virgin. And this is where He derives His humanity. So, we learn from verse 18 that the conception comes by the working of the Holy Spirit. This is God's work. Even as salvation is God's work, notice that the Messiah comes by God's work. Not by man's work, by God's work. God does this. And it's very clear to say that it didn't happen by the work of man. Verse 19, notice Joseph's response. Joseph, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Notice again, God brings his son into this family, into a man who is a just man. To a mother who says, be it unto the handmaiden of the Lord, just as you have declared. The believing of the word. Remember when the angel Gabriel come to Mary and said, you know, you're going to conceive, you're going to give birth to a child. I don't even know a man. But you know what? As you declared it, let it happen to me. I'm in submission to you, O Lord. This is the family that God the Father brings his son into. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, don't make Joseph unhuman. Can you imagine when he sees his wife come around the corner and she's pregnant? What is his first response? He's saddened, he's grieved in his heart. Mary has been unfaithful to me. He's grieved, he's upset, he's angered over this situation. He's a just man, and so he loves God's law. He loves the institution of marriage. He sees it as sacred. He understands that the bed is undefiled. The marriage bed is undefiled. If fornicators and adulterers, God would judge. And he doesn't want to bring himself into a union of marriage with a woman who is an adulterer. That's what's going on in his mind. It hasn't been explained to him yet. This is what he sees. He's angered and he's hurt. He's wounded in his soul. And so he sees this, and because he's just, he's going to do the right thing. He wants to do the right thing. He's a kind man towards his wife, though, and he demonstrates this by not wanting to make her a public example. You know the provisions given in the Old Covenant were that she could be stoned to death. It could be the fact that he brings her out into the city and that she is charged with adultery, fornication, and she is stoned to death. He could make her a public example, bringing her into the open square where she can be ridiculed and then she can be expelled from her family and be banished because of this. But he doesn't do this. He's a kind man. He's just and he's kind and he wants to do the right thing because he loves Mary. He loves her and he's hurt over this situation, so he wants to do it secretly. He wants to put her away secretly. People are going to see. People are going to know. People are going to talk. You know how that goes, don't you? People see. People know. People talk. They gossip. People don't know situations. They don't know anything behind it. And all the jaws are just really going. Not knowing any of the facts. This is how we are as sinful people. Verse 20, notice the angel's response. It's the Lord in His mercy sends an angel to Joseph. While he thought about this, notice the thinking about this. It has to do with meditation. Joseph was one who was meditating on God's word. He was meditating on the law of God. As a just man, a righteous man, he was determining from the word how he should best handle this situation. He was mulling it over. Now, this is a question, isn't it? It's a question for us. It's an example given to us. Joseph had a huge dilemma in his life right here. And how does he determine how to handle this? He meditates upon God's word. How do we deal with our difficult dilemmas in life? What do you do, beloved, when you have a hard decision to make? When something comes upon you all of a sudden, how do you respond to that? Do you just, any sinful emotion, you fly off and you say it and you do it? Or do you think it through? Do you meditate upon the Word of God? This is where Joseph is. His state is being thoughtful reflection about these things. Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And here's the message given to him. This is where God rescues Mary, isn't it? Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. There was fear there. It was fear of what people would say. They're not even married and she's pregnant. Joseph knew he wasn't the father. But this is what the angel says, and the angel was speaking for God. He says, "For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now, as in our scripture reading, if you read verse 24, "Then Joseph, being aroused from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him as wife." He took her as his wife. Now let me ask you, what an example of true faith. When everything is contrary to what you know to be true. And he believes God's word. He trusts and obeys. Notice that. Obedience is a fruit of trust, of faith. Obedience naturally flows out of true faith. And this is what Joseph does. He hears the word from God and he obeys. What an example of true faith. So Joseph, he takes her to be his wife. He says, "What's conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Now, he would never have believed it unless it would have come in this way. Can you imagine Mary trying to convince him? No, really, it's of God. The angel Gabriel told me that I was going to conceive. This is something that God has done. Yeah, right. I don't know anything in the Old Testament that speaks that way. Yeah, but this is what the Lord has said. So the angel comes and God gives the message in a merciful way. And notice the message that is given. Verse 21. This sums up the work of Jesus Christ. This is his person and his work. This is his entire ministry. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? Why Jesus? "For he will save his people from their sins." Jesus comes to do what we could never do for ourselves. Jesus comes to do what we would never desire to do for ourselves. We don't even think we need to do this for ourselves. Jesus comes to do for us, beloved, what we cannot do, which we don't even think we need to have done. He comes to live the perfect life as the Son who redeems his people. She's going to bring forth this son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. There's no mistake here. You're not going to name him. Do you remember when John the Baptizer was born? You remember all the relatives came and Elizabeth said his name is John? Well, nobody in your relatives is named John. Come on, what are you going to name him John for? And Zechariah, he writes in a writing tablet, his name is John. It was the name given by God to him. The same here. Make no mistake. His name is going to be called Jesus because he is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is from the Hebrew, Joshua. It's the Greek transliteration. Jesus, meaning Jehovah saves. Jesus is salvation. This is who he is. This is his person. Jesus is salvation. That's why it's important that his name be called Jesus. He saves his people from their sins. He comes to live and he comes to die. That was his mission. He comes by the work of the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin who had never had a child, and therefore the significance when he comes forth, he is dedicated as the firstborn to the Father. He is given in this way. He is fully God. He's fully man in one person, Jesus Christ. And he does not have any of the original sin imputed to him. And so he comes forth without any sin as the spotless lamb. And you remember as you go back to Isaac and to Abraham, and Isaac says, "Here is the wood and the fire, but where is the offering? Where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "God will prepare himself a lamb for the sacrifice." And here he is. His name is Jesus. God prepares for himself a lamb. You remember John the Baptizer. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here's the Lamb. Here's the answer to the dilemma of mankind, the incarnate God, Jesus Christ. He will save his people from their sins. Don't deceive yourself, beloved. You can't save yourself. You can't sustain yourself. You don't give yourself breath. You don't give yourself life. We are upheld by the hand of God. It's in him we live and move and have our being. Jesus is the only salvation of mankind. He is the only answer for the nations. There is no peace apart from the Prince of Peace. When the Prince of Peace rules in your heart, you have peace with God, and then you have peace with men. This is the work of God. He will save. Not a potential salvation, an actual salvation. He actually saves His people from their sins. Do you know why we need to be saved? Do you know that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God? We have violated all His commandments. There is none who does good, no, not one. There is none who is righteous, no, not even one, Paul said in Romans 3. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Jesus must save us if we are going to be saved. He must rescue us. He must redeem us if we are going to be redeemed to God. Jesus must die the death that we are deserving to die. He must die in our place as our substitute. Jesus must live the life that we failed to live. He must fulfill all the demands of the law perfectly in our place, and that must be imputed to us and our sins imputed to Him, and He deals with them once for all on the cross. Only Jesus can do this, beloved. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the name. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We know these texts of Scripture. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No other name. One name. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the one that God brought forth for the salvation of His people. You know how blasphemous it is when the church says there are many ways to be saved? When the church says something to this effect, we don't want to be narrow-minded. We don't want to exclude everybody else. If you believe this book, you have excluded everybody else because God has excluded every other way that man devises. It's either a human achievement or divine accomplishment. So only two things in this world. You either believe in divine accomplishment or human achievement. If you believe in human achievement, you die in your sins. If you believe in divine accomplishment, Jesus said, He who hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Do you remember Mark 2? Remember the paralytic and his friends wanted to bring him to Jesus? And they take the thatching off the roof, the tiles, and they let him down to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't say, pick up your bed and go to your place. He first says to the man, man, your sins are forgiven you. And in the crowd were the Pharisees, and they began murmuring and grumbling as they always did against Jesus. Who can forgive sin but God alone? And Jesus said to them, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to this man, rise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately, he took up his bed and went to his house. What did that demonstrate? The miracle authenticated the message of Christ, who He was. When He says He forgives sins, your sins are forgiven. And He demonstrated that He is God come in the flesh, able to forgive us of our sins. Beloved, look to this one, Jesus Christ. There's nothing else, there's no one else that can save you from your sins. Jesus has been given to us by a loving God, brought into a family, born under the law to redeem us who are under the law, to bring us to God, to reconcile God and men in the person of Jesus Christ, to forgive us of all of our sins, to transform our nature, that we might be true worshipers. God has done this in the person of His Son. And Jesus then says, come to me. You weary? You heavy laden? You burdened? Come. I give you rest. In my life, I've never heard anybody ever say that to me but Jesus. Are you burdened in your soul? Only Jesus can give you rest. God has accomplished this in His Son. And He bids you, come, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him, you find complete salvation. It is finished. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. Believe, beloved, believe the method, the means by which God has given to redeem His people from their sins. His name is Jesus. Amen. Shall we pray?